All right, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, let's read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we saw the first three fruits of the Spirit last week, which was love, joy, and peace. We saw that these are God's qualities given to us. Therefore, they aren't environmentally controlled. We can still experience these even in times of crisis. But also, I want you to remember this. These are fruits that grow as we walk in the Spirit. Maybe you have just a little bit of peace right now. It's kind of a bud. But listen, if you will walk in the Spirit, submitting yourself to Him, depending upon Him to enable you to live out that Christ-like life here on earth, that little bud will start to blossom. And as you continue to walk in the Spirit, that blossom will grow into where there is much fruit. And that peace will just become a characteristic of your life as God's peace is given to you. So if you're just starting to feel a little bit of it now, a little bit of joy, be encouraged. God will increase that as you continue to walk in the Spirit. We saw last week how real these fruits are, how much they impact our life. That God could take somebody who is angry all the time, somebody who is hateful, maybe prejudiced, and He can change them. And they can be a person who is loving, patient, and gentle instead. See, the Spirit brings real love. He brings real peace and joy into our life. He brings real patience and kindness, real goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control into our life as we relate with others. As we live out this life, this is real stuff. This is what He does in our life. I tell you, you know that I have been hit with so many trials since I started this series. But I can tell you that at the same time, I've had so much joy and so much peace. I've just been enjoying Christ so much, the reality of Him in my life, that He has overcome all those things. He has been so faithful to uphold me. It's been so wonderful in times where I know I should be panicking because of these trials that I have peace instead. That there's been a joy that has been running underneath this the whole time, upholding me. That's His work. That's the reality of Him in our life. Let me give you another personal example of how this works. Just to show you something here, after I found out about my mother having inoperable lung cancer, and I've told you that my dad is also sick, he's basically bedridden with Lou Gehrig's disease, which is the strangest thing. You're mentally as sharp as you ever was, but your body just kind of falls apart. You lose muscle control and your speech is slurred. And so he's kind of bedridden too, and my mom is the primary caretaker. Now, she's now going through chemo and radiation and all that. And so she's sick and she can't take care of him. They have no money to hire anybody. They have no family in the area. And so being the son, here I am 6,000 miles away. I have an obligation to do something. But I don't know what. I don't have the money to be able to hire somebody to look after them. So one morning I was praying, and this is the way the Holy Spirit brings the fruit out in your life. A lot of times it is mixed in with other parts of His ministry. What I mean is, one morning I was praying about this and I'm saying, Lord, you know, I need to do something about this and I don't know what I can do 6,000 miles away and I don't have the money to hire anybody. I just don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, the scripture popped into the front of my mind, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That was the Spirit putting that forth in my mind, bringing it into my consciousness so I was aware of that. That's part of His ministry. What? To bring to remembrance God's truth in your life, right? So I'm praying, Lord, I need to know what to do. And all of a sudden, the scripture, bam! My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My need at that time was for somebody to take care of my mom and dad. And I knew that that was God's answer to my need. That scripture, I felt, was God's answer to everything. And peace flooded my soul. From that point on, I didn't worry anymore because I knew God was in control and God had a plan. He would meet those needs through His riches. He would take care of it. Now, I had contacted a church in the area a few days before to see if they knew an agency that could help. I just got an email while I was up in York. They have two sisters who are trained in looking after the sick and elderly there. And they're going to set up a schedule to stop by regularly and take care of my mom and dad. Praise God, huh? God answering prayer. God telling me, I've got it under control. I'll meet your need. My need was for them to be taken care of. I'll meet your need through my riches in Christ Jesus. That's the way it works. And through that scripture then being put into the front of my mind, then that was what brought about the peace in my life. It was almost as if the Spirit put that scripture in the front of my mind and then plucked off that fruit of peace and applied it. And I'd had peace ever since and a joy ever since, knowing that my God was in control and He would take care of it. See, we need to begin to depend upon Him to do things like that for us. That's part of that relationship, isn't it? That's part of the thrill of walking with Jesus and having the Spirit inside of us, knowing that He will move at the perfect time, that He will do whatever is necessary to help, to provide for us, to lead us, and to guide us. Now, I believe He primarily does all this through the Word, leading, guiding, convicting, comforting, bringing a scripture to mind, or opening up a scripture, bringing in a new angle that you hadn't seen before that speaks to the situation that you're in at the time. But you know what? He does lead in other ways too, and I want you to be aware of that. I'm going to give you kind of a strange one that happened to me back in California. We had a car, and something had gone wrong, and it wouldn't start up. You know, it just... And I thought, man, I don't know what's going on here, and I'm not a mechanic. I didn't know how to fix it. You know, they start getting these computers in the car, and you're absolutely helpless, right? And so I don't know what to do. And we didn't have any money, didn't have a savings account. And so I didn't know what to do. I needed a car. And so the scripture pops into my mind, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And so I prayed. I said, God, that's what I need right now. I need wisdom. Show me what to do. I need a car. I need to be able to get to work. And so, Lord, show me what to do. And all of a sudden, a picture flashed through my mind, and the thought, look behind the carburetor. Huh? And so I ran out and I looked behind the carburetor. And you know what? There was a little rubber hose that connected into the carburetor that had come off. And so I put this thing on, got in, fired the car up, and I was off. Now, you may be thinking, that is just too weird for me. I'm out of here. Hey, you can think whatever you want. All I know is I was driving again. And all I know is I would have never looked behind that carburetor. I didn't even know there was a hose that went into the carburetor. Would have never looked there in a million years. And if you think that's weird, you know what? It's no weirder than Peter saying to Jesus, you know, we have temple tax to pay. What are we going to do? We don't have any money. And Jesus said, you know what? Go down and catch a fish. The first fish you catch, there'll be a coin in the mouth, and pay the taxes with that. God works in strange ways sometimes, doesn't He? I'm going fishing afterwards, see if I can pick up some. But you know what? Why wouldn't my Father do that? He loves me, right? If I'm in a relationship with Him, why wouldn't He do something like that? Speak to my heart and say, look behind the carburetor. There's your problem. Yes, Lord. Boom. You know, I love things like that. You know, start to be aware of His movements in your life, how He works, how faithful He really is. He's moving all the time. We just don't look for it, I think. We're not aware of how the Spirit moves in our life. We live as if He wasn't there at all so much of the time. But He is there, and He wants to help. He wants to guide. He wants to comfort. He wants to encourage. Let's have a review of His work in our lives before we get into the fruit, just so we can start to look for it. First of all, He convicts, John 16:8. So if you're convicted of a sin, next time you are. That was the Spirit working in your life. And many times the way He does that is by bringing Scripture to the forefront of your thinking. And then when you repent of that sin, then what happens? That fruit of peace is there again. It all flows together. All these things work together. He illuminates the truth, John 16:12-13. Next time you're reading your Bible and a passage just lights up, praise God, that's Him. That's not because you're so clever and you finally figured it out. It's because the Holy Spirit has illuminated the Word to you. He teaches, John 16:14. Next time some thought comes into your mind that opens up a truth, that all of a sudden, you know, you're driving in the car and here comes this thought and this passage unfolds. Oh, that's what it means. That's the Spirit teaching you. That happens to me all the time in the shower. I don't know what it is about the shower. I don't know about you guys. But I get in the shower and I'm just singing a worship song or something. Carrie thinks I'm getting old because I sing in the shower now. I'm just worshiping. I'm sitting there lathering up my hair and something, boom, this thought will come into my mind. And it may completely explain that passage I've been struggling with that I've got to teach coming up. But he'll do that. That's him. He brings those thoughts to your mind. Thank him for it. He guides and directs. Romans 8:14 and Acts 20:22. He will do this, like I said, by popping in appropriate scriptures into your mind, bringing them into your consciousness. He'll lead us by putting burdens upon our heart as we pray. That's what happened to Carrie and I as we came to England. There was a burden that was just placed on our heart that we couldn't get rid of. Or that we were being called out of California, where we were being called to England. And as we prayed, that burden got stronger and stronger and stronger. And then confirmation came in. And finally, we came to a place where we knew if we didn't come, we would be disobedient. That was the work of the Spirit leading us and guiding us. He directed me to look behind that carburetor. I have no doubt at all that that was him. On the mission field, I tell you, we used to take Bibles into China and Russia and all that. We would smuggle the Bibles in, and then late at night, we would dress up in black, and we'd go sneak around and find these houses down dark alleys and all that. You know, places where no tourist ever see. There had been times where you get lost and you don't know where you're at. And we just stop and we would pray and say, God, we've got this load of Bibles that has to get to our contact. We don't know where we're at. You need to help us. And he would guide us to that house. He guides us. He's real in our life. I've seen it over and over again. I remember I was talking to a girl, Kawasaki in Japan, who we were getting ready to go into China to take some Bibles in. She was telling me a story where she had a contact in a big city and she was to meet him somewhere, but she didn't know who he was. She just knew she was supposed to show up at this place at this time. And she got there and there was hundreds and hundreds of people and she didn't know who to look for. And she said, Lord, I need your help. I don't know who to go talk to. I don't know who the contact is. I just know I need to meet him. And the Lord directed her right to a man. They had a secret code. She walked right up to this man and gave the secret code. He answered back, and that was the guy. God leads and God guides. We need this in our life. He assures us. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you know, if you are certain that you are a child of God this morning, thank him for that. That is his ministry in your life. He warns us, Acts 20:23. He warns us before we sin, usually. I don't know about you, but I usually get this troubling. Peace goes away before I'm about to do something I shouldn't do. The Holy Spirit, I have found, is very faithful to warn you, first of all, to say, you know, don't do it. Don't do it. We usually sin against the resistance of the Spirit saying don't. He may warn us about hanging around a certain person, going to a certain place. Listen when he does that. He's just trying to protect you. He intercedes. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You know, and this is a list that I gave you once before. We're just reviewing this. But there are times where we can be in such intense pain, despair. We're so confused. We don't even know what to pray for. If somebody said, well, are you praying? You'd say, you know what? I am so confused right now. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be praying for. And sometimes you're in such pain that all you do is open your mouth and a groan of despair, a groan of pain comes out. I believe what this scripture is telling us is that we have an interpreter living within us that interprets that into a perfect prayer and sends it up to the Father. Praise God. He encourages us, John 16:7. The word translated helper there could also be translated encourager. And I love this. I've experienced this so many times. Those times where you get so down, you don't feel like you can go another day as a Christian. You think, this is it. I'm beat. I'm done. I'm packing it all in. It's just too hard. Ever been there? We all have, haven't we? But what happens? Something happens. You recover. and you get back at it again. As many times you're more excited than you ever were before. I've had that happen over and over and over again. Who is that? That's the Spirit picking us up, lifting us to our feet and saying, it's okay, get moving again. It's the parent picking up their child that has fallen, that's laying there in the dirt and saying, it's all right. It's all right. Walk again. Try it again. Get going. I'm here. I'll uphold you. Praise God for that. How wonderful it is to walk with the living God who is real and who is active in our lives like this. I find so much comfort in knowing I'm never alone, that I have a friend with me at every point. Anywhere I go, helping me, guiding me, comforting me, providing, protecting me until it's time to go home. And when it's time to go home, bring it on. Listen, let me give you a warning. If I ever die and any of you pray me back to life again, I'll find you. You can run, but you can't hide. Clint and I were talking about that. He said, we're going to start wearing a shirt. Do not resuscitate. I like that. Grace Fellowship, Ashford, Kent, do not resuscitate. You know what? It is so wonderful to walk with God, isn't it? And I want you all to experience this so badly. My heart aches as I pray for you, that you would know Him in a way that is real, in a way that is thrilling, to get out of that rut of doing what you do just because you're a Christian, and Christians do that. And begin to do what you do because you truly do love Him. And you're so excited about Him. How could you not do this? How could you not be at church to worship Him? How could you not serve Him? How could you not dig into His Word and find out more about such a God? How could you not spend time in prayer to fall more in love with somebody who loves you like that? That's my desire for you all. To become so excited about your Christian life because God is alive in it. You know, and some of you may be saying right now, well, brother, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight or by feelings or by God telling you there's a hose in a carburetor. And you know what? Absolutely. We do walk by faith and not by sight. I agree with you 100%. That's scriptural. And there are times when God seems a million miles away. And that's okay. There are times when we don't feel a thing. That's okay. Those times we just keep doing what we've got to do. We obey. Whether we feel like it or not, we just keep obeying. But too many people are excusing away never experiencing God with that kind of thinking. It is true we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But to only walk by faith and never have an experience of God, well, that's an improper balance. I don't find that in the Scriptures, do you? Listen, the Spirit has also put one of the most intimate cries into our heart, Abba, Father. That's been placed in your heart by the Spirit. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. That's the other balance. I don't need feelings to walk with God, and I don't panic when they go away. But I certainly can't see where Christianity has nothing at all to do with feelings or experience. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And an emotionless love is certainly a strange thing, isn't it? How can you love somebody that intensely and have no emotions involved at all? An emotionless cry, Abba, Father, is nothing more than the pull of a string on a doll that mechanically says, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. It means nothing. All I know is when I say, Father, it means so much. There's intimacy there. There's warmth. There's relationship. I am thrilled that I have a father like that. I didn't have a good father when I was growing up. I had a father who gave me away to be raised by my grandparents. You know what? I have a great father now. The most awesome father. And when I call him father, it means something. This is not the pull of a string and father. This is the cry of a child to his father. There's experience there. There's feelings there. There's emotions. Now, I may go through a time when there are no emotions and feelings. That's okay. I understand that. But if I had a life that never had emotions and never had feelings, that would break my heart. I love my God. I love my Savior. And I love walking with Him. And there's emotions and there's experiences involved in that. May the Lord help us all to experience Him more. Intellectually, yes, but also emotionally. And you find both of those in Scripture. Don't be afraid of it. Listen, we're a church that loves doctrine. I love solid doctrine. And you know what the doctrine does? The doctrine puts up those banks, kind of like a river, where the river can flow within those banks. Doctrine puts up those banks where emotions can flow freely within and really enjoy our God. So, well, let's move on to the fruit of the Spirit. We have looked at love, joy, and peace. Let's look at the last six fruits of the Spirit. These next three pieces of the fruit are seen in our relationship with others. He says there in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. It means to have a long temper rather than a short temper. It speaks of a patient endurance while under provocation and ill treatment without anger or the thought of revenge. We see this in Jesus at the cross, don't we? What an example of this. Exercised towards those who were crucifying Him. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Forgive them. What patience. This is a divine attribute. This is what God the Father is like. Nehemiah 9:17, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger." We've already seen it as what Jesus like, but Paul adds, 1 Timothy 1:16, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life." Since this is what Jesus is like, this is exactly what the Spirit wants to make us like. Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." Now, some people aren't like this. Some people are like nitroglycerin. You know what nitroglycerin is like? Remember those old Western movies? They get the nitroglycerin, they're all, oh. Because if you jostle the nitroglycerin, it explodes, right? Well, there are people just like that. Jostle them and they explode. It's no fun being around people like this. Everybody winces when something goes wrong, don't they? But a person like this is not filled with the Spirit. It's that simple. The Spirit will give you control over your emotions as you relate to other people. That's what this is saying. We will be patient with other people. A Spirit-filled person doesn't blow up at other people when things don't go their way. They have a control about them that shuts down those wrong emotions. In other words, you may start to say something that's harsh, but the words kind of die in your throat. You know what I mean? You're like, no. You're going to make that angry phone call, but on the way to the phone, you don't. You write the angry letter, but on the way to get the envelope, you throw it away instead. Because you don't have a peace about it. You know it's not right. It is the Spirit taking control, stopping you from doing what you shouldn't do. It is the Spirit plucking the fruit of patience that has been growing off that branch and applying it into your life and saying, no, don't do it. See, the Spirit-filled person has the quality of divine patience growing in them. And the longer you walk in the Spirit, the more this will begin to characterize your life. It may be, like I said before, just a little bud now, but it will continue to grow as you walk in the Spirit. This is the power of the Spirit on display. Listen, I believe this is the power of the Spirit on display much more than maybe a quick flash of a sign or a miracle or a wonder. To change a man's character from one who is angry and impatient, one who is maybe given to outburst of wrath, and instead creating in that man a character that gives him the ability to be patient with people day after day after day after day after day. Listen, that's power, isn't it? That's power. That's the power of the Spirit in life. Whenever you see any of these virtues start to be produced, that is the power of the Spirit on display in a person's life. And what an attractive piece of fruit this is when everybody else is losing their cool and you're not. You're still patient. You're still kind and loving and all that. How attractive that is to the unbeliever. It is a tremendous testimony of the work of God in a life. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Now, this means a mildness, a kindness, a gentleness. It means to be courteous and fair-spoken. It is the opposite of being harsh and austere. And again, it's a divine characteristic that is given to us. Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? God's kindness. Titus 3:3-5 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is filled with the thought of God's kindness towards people. Those who are filled with the Spirit will be kind towards others then. And how brightly this virtue shines in a world where kindness is becoming a rare commodity, isn't it? This is not a kind world. This is not a courteous world anymore. What were once common courtesies are now becoming most uncommon. We seem to be living in an angry world with a big chip on its shoulders, don't we? Road rage and things like common courtesy, saying thank you, holding the door open for somebody else. Things like this, you know, you walk into a room that's filled with a bunch of 12 and 13 year olds and, you know, you have a lady maybe 50, 55, 60, whatever, and nobody gets up. They've all got in there first and they've got the comfortable seats. Man, when I grew up, everybody get up and let the adults have the comfortable seats. You don't see that anymore. It's just this discourteous environment we live in. But God is kind. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. God is kind, and he tells us to be kind too. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. This is what the Holy Spirit will produce in you, a kindness, being courteous. If you are rude, harsh, and discourteous, you're not Spirit-filled. It's that simple. You need to draw near. You need to submit and depend upon the Spirit. Submit to and depend upon the Spirit, and he will begin to produce this fruit in you. Third one, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. This is a goodness that benefits others. We could call it a generosity of heart and action, a readiness to do good to others. It's how Jesus lived, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. He went around doing good. He went around helping those in need. This is what the Spirit-filled life looks like. There's a readiness, there's a willingness to do good to others, to help when another is in need. Let's turn to the last three pieces of fruit. These are more about personal development as people. The first three that we just looked at were about relating to other people. Now these are about personal development. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Now faithfulness means loyalty, fidelity. It is a person with integrity, we could say. You don't have to worry about this person slandering you behind your back. They're faithful. You know, it's said that a friend is somebody who says good things about you behind your back. I like that. That's a faithful person. You don't have to worry about this kind of person not doing what they said they would do. This is a person of their word. They have integrity about him. And this is a rare virtue in today's age, isn't it? Proverbs 26 says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? There are many who will tell you how much they love you, but you discover that behind your back, they're around whispering, saying bad things about you. A friend, like I said, is someone who says kind words about you, even when you're not around. But the Spirit-filled believer is not like this. They have an integrity about them. They have a faithfulness about them. You know, they say good things about you. They do what they say they're going to do. That's the kind of person that the Holy Spirit creates in them. Next one, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, some translate this meekness. Now, if you've got a translation that says meekness, Don't confuse that with weakness. I think we think, you know, ooh, he's gentle and meek and, you know, he's kind of a doormat. He would never harm a fly. People push him around. But the word is an interesting word. It's prates in the Greek, and it means to have power under control. The perfect picture of this is take the power of a horse, you know, one of these big old, strong, fast horses, but they can be controlled by a bit and bridle. That power is under the control of the rider. Now, gentleness and meekness is the mark of a person who has been mastered by God. In this sense, they are a person who is under control of the Holy Spirit. They are led and they are directed by Him. Jesus is the perfect example of a meek person. Was He weak? Was He a doormat? No. Remember Him clearing out the temple? He went in and took care of business, didn't He? Listen, here's the balance. He got mad when it was appropriate and took aggressive action when that was the right thing to do. But He was extremely gentle when that was appropriate. His attitude and His reactions were under control of the Spirit who was leading Him at that time. Remember, it says that He walked being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was leading Him. And so He was under the control of the Spirit. And so when it was time to exercise a righteous anger and take the actions that were necessary, He did it. That was not a problem. But when it was the right time to be meek and gentle, He also did that. He wasn't out of control. There are too many people, yeah, well, I've got power and I've got authority, but it's absolutely out of control. Yes, you do have power and you do have authority, but they throw it around like a tyrant, exercising it when they shouldn't, exercising their power. Some people just like to make others afraid. I know people like that who love to use their power in such a way that it causes the people underneath them to be afraid. That's wrong. There are times we need to be meek and gentle, and Jesus was like that. Some people are wimps, never acting when they should. Other people are tyrants, throwing their weight around when they shouldn't. The meek and gentle person is controlled by the Spirit. Their attitudes and their actions are controlled by Him. Next one, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. A word in the Greek means to grab hold. I like this, to grab hold. It means to take hold of your life through the power of the Spirit. This includes disciplining yourself to do the things that you know you should do as a Christian to remain strong, such as reading your Bible, praying, fellowshipping, such things as church attendance, all those things that keep you strong as a Christian. This includes disciplining yourself to not do the things that weaken you spiritually, such as staying away from places that you know you shouldn't be, not watching or listening to things you know you shouldn't put into your mind, not hanging around people who always seem to drag you down and cause you to compromise. Staying away from sin. See, the fruit of self-control is this ability to grab hold of our life and make it do what it needs to do. Grab hold of this body, grab hold of this flesh, and make it do what it needs to do. We've talked about this many times, but let me repeat it. It is the ability to make your body get up to pray when your body would rather sleep in. It's the ability to make your body go and take that Bible off the shelf and dig into it when your body would rather watch TV all night long. I'm not saying don't watch TV. What I am saying is make sure that the Bible is a priority in your life in a regular way. And this self-control is the ability to do that, to bring it into action. It is the ability to pray when your body just wants to lay around. Listen, our flesh doesn't want to read the Bible, right? It doesn't want to. Our flesh doesn't like God. You have the same unredeemed flesh dwelling in you that you've ever had. Your flesh hates God as much as it ever did. And so your flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. Your flesh doesn't want to pray. Your flesh doesn't want to be here at church. Your flesh doesn't want to go to a midweek study. Your flesh doesn't want to do anything that is going to build you up spiritually. But if you have this fruit of self-control, you're going to be able to take your body and say, I don't care what you want to do. I know what I must do to stay strong, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to go to church when I feel like laying in. I'm going to pray when I don't feel like praying because I know it's necessary. I'm going to read my Bible because I know I need to. I'm going to be weak. And I'm going to fellowship. All of these things. And I am not going to do, and you can give this whole list, I'm not going to watch things that I shouldn't be seeing. I'm not going to hang around people that tear me down. I'm not going to go to places that always cause me to compromise. I have this fruit of self-control. I am in control of my body. My body is not in control of me. Give control over to your body and you're in trouble, aren't you? It is going to do everything that will tear you down. That's what it wants to do. You must take control, and the Spirit will give you the ability to do that as you submit to Him and depend upon Him as you walk a Spirit-filled life. See, when I'm walking in the Spirit, I'll think of doing something, but there will be a control there. There will be a natural kind of stopping. The thinking will be right. Why would you want to do that? How foolish it would be to do that and to sever that fellowship with Christ through sin. Why would you do that? Why would you put more sin on Christ that He has to pay for? Do you realize this? That when we sin today, somehow that carries back 2,000 years and goes right on Christ, and somehow now it causes Him to suffer more back then on that 2,000 years ago? That's a strange thought, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? If He had to die for all of our sins, listen, every sin I commit now made it worse for Him then. That's a heavy thought. How can I do that to Him if I love Him? How can I? How can I sin against somebody who has loved me like this? See, when I'm walking in the Spirit, that's the kind of thinking that I have. And it stops me from doing these things. But if I'm not walking in the Spirit, if I don't have this fruit of self-control, you know what? That temptation is strengthened. That temptation is attractive. That temptation is so powerful that I end up falling many times. I end up doing that which I don't want to do. What I learned from this, in this world that is so full of temptation, with an enemy that is so vigilant, a 24/7 enemy that constantly is scanning your life and wanting to devour you and tear you down, with a sinful nature that dwells right within me that wants to buddy up, cozy up to the world and to the devil and his temptation and say, yes, I like that. I like what you're doing right now. This temptation that you're bringing into my life, it's extremely attractive. That's what my flesh says. I need this fruit growing in my life if I'm against the world, the devil, and my flesh. I need this fruit growing in my life in a big way. Don't you? Are this world and its temptations, the devil, my flesh, is just going to devour me. It's going to tear me apart. I am going to be ruined spiritually. Oh, how I need this in my life. How do I get it? The only way to get it is to be Spirit-filled. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are things that He produces in your life. The only way to be Spirit-filled is to set your affections on Christ completely and then to submit yourself to the Spirit as He leads you and to depend upon Him to live out the life of Christ in you in a daily manner. So let's conclude this then. The promise for the Spirit-filled believer is this. The Spirit will begin to produce these fruits in your life as you submit to Him and depend upon Him. As you submit to Him, that's just simple obedience, isn't it? What you see in the Bible, you do. What the Bible says don't do, you don't do. Respond to what He is doing in your life as He leads you to Christ. This is what the Spirit wants to do. He wants to lead you to Jesus Christ. He wants Jesus Christ to be everything in your life. And how is He going to lead you to Christ? Well, it's through the Bible. It's through prayer. It's through fellowship. It's through things like worship. It's all those practical ways. He wants to take this word and He wants to open it up to you so you see who Christ is and how wonderful He is and what He has done for you. He wants to take you into your prayer closet so that you can spend time with Jesus and learn to fall in love with Him. You can't spend time with Him and not love Him. You know that? He is so wonderful. He is so awesome. You cannot spend time with Him in prayer in a regular way and not fall in love with Him. And can I say, if you're struggling with your prayer life, you know what? This worked for me one time when I was kind of, we used to call it luking it, lukewarm. In California, we called it luking it. When I was luking it. Now, I hadn't prayed for a while and I was weak spiritually. I was being defeated by the world, defeated by everything. I was miserable. But I was also so weak that I couldn't say, you know, I'm going to pray an hour a day. I could have never done that. But I did say, I'm going to start praying for 15 minutes a day. I have 15 minutes. And what will happen is if you will just give 15 minutes a day in prayer, 15 minutes, you got it? There is not one person in this congregation that can't find 15 minutes. If you will just give 15 minutes a day to the Lord and go in and pray in a regular way, and I'm telling you, the first few weeks may be miserable as you're starting to get the ball rolling in the right way, but I guarantee you, if you will keep up with 15 minutes a day, you will begin to fall in love with Jesus. You will begin to become excited about Him. 15 minutes a day. I was talking to somebody after I taught that once here who said I was in such a bad state, all I could do was 5 minutes a day. She gave herself the 5 minutes a day. And as she started to give herself every day 5 minutes, it started to grow and started to grow and started to grow, and Jesus became more and more exciting. That's the way it works. Do 5 minutes. I guarantee you it won't stay at 5 minutes. Pretty soon it'll be 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Pretty soon you'll be so in love with Jesus, you can't wait to pray again. That's the way it works. Just get those wheels turning the right way. See, that's what the Spirit wants to do. He wants to draw you to Jesus. So you do what it takes to get close to Jesus. That's what He's trying to do in your life. Submit to that. Respond to that. Submit to Him as He's drawing you nearer and nearer to Him. Then respond to what you read in the Bible. Simple obedience. Stop doing what it says don't do. Start doing what it says to do. Not letting disobedience sever that fellowship with God. And as you depend upon the Spirit moment by faith, there it is. Submit to Him and depend upon Him. Depend upon Him every day, moment by moment, to live out the Christ-like life in you. The Christ-like life through you. We say the Spirit has come in you to bring Christ to you and to live Christ through you, right? Depend upon Him to do that. I have the desire to submit to obey God. You know what? That's what I want to do. But I need power to do that. You're not going to be able to obey God through your own strength. Yes, I want to pray. Depend upon the Spirit to give you the power to pray. Depend upon the Spirit to give you the power to obey the Word of God, to stand against temptation. Whatever comes in your life, you turn immediately to the Spirit and say, help me right now. Live the life of Christ through me. And as I step out in obedience to submit to the Spirit, and as I step out in absolute dependence upon the Spirit, I find that His power meets me at that point of obedience to enable me to do what He has called me to do. I start going through something. I say, Holy Spirit, I choose to live in a way that glorifies my Father. I choose to obey right now, to not fall to this temptation that has come into my life. I pray that You will live the life of Christ through me right now. His victory over sin. I thank You that the power of sin in my life has been broken at the cross. I thank You that I share in the victory of Christ over that sin. Now I pray You would live that victory through me. Why should I fall when the power of sin has been broken and when I don't have to sin? Holy Spirit, help me right now live the life of Christ through me. That's just depending upon Him. That's submitting to Him first. I don't want to sin. I want to go Your way. Then that is depending upon Him. Secondly, help me now to live what I desire to do, to live a way that pleases You. Live the life of Christ through me right now. That is what He has been placed in our heart to do. That's why He came into our life. That's why John 16 says that He is the helper. To help us do what? To live out Christianity. That's why it says in Luke that Jesus walked in the power of the Spirit. This is what we need. Choose to submit, then depend upon the Spirit to enable us to do that. That is a Spirit-filled life. As you do this, you will begin to experience growth. We will start to see these 9 fruits start to appear in our life. And again, like I said, don't get frustrated right now if all you see is a little bud. I feel like I should have so much more peace than I do. Maybe you're starting to experience just that little bud starting to burst forth. You continue to walk in the Spirit, and that will grow. That will blossom. And eventually it will be what Jesus said, the Father desires much fruit. And you will see much fruit in your life as you continue to walk in the Spirit. This is what He wants to do. This is what He wants to do in your life. Listen, this is the only way to live the Christian life, in His power, not your own. In your own strength, this is just too hard. It's too frustrating. It's too depressing. All I do is get miserable when I'm trying to do this thing in my own strength, because my strength is not good enough, and I suffer constant failure. I don't live the way I know I should. But with His strength, He empowers me to do those things I can't do on my own. I find myself being able to live out the Christian life in a more consistent way. I find that what I do for Him is more effective. I find that my heart is more responsive. My worship is more alive. There is joy. There is peace. There is love. There's all these things. And I think that's it. That's what I want. That's what the Christian life is all about. It becomes exciting. It is the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. God never meant, listen to this, God never meant you to live a life of defeat and discouragement. Do you know that? Why are you so depressed? Well, I'm a Christian. Huh? He commanded us to have joy. He didn't come into your life. He didn't go to a cross so that you can live defeated the rest of your life and live discouraged and depressed and miserable. What a lousy testimony that is. He meant you to live a life that is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and we'll see later on, thankfulness. A life that has the touch of heaven all over it. A life that has the power of heaven coursing through it. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that all of us together will discover more and more what that kind of life means. A life filled with Jesus and His power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the possibilities again of the Spirit-filled life, a life filled with You, a life filled with Your power and victory, a life filled with the characteristics of Christ. Lord, and I thank You that this is just normal Christianity. This is the way You want it to be. Lord, help us. Father, for some of us, this is perhaps brand new thinking. And some have just taken the first few steps, perhaps, into a Spirit-filled life. I pray that You would encourage them. I pray that You would instruct them, that You would guide them into the fullness of all that You have for them. Others are further down the road, Lord, and I pray that we would never be satisfied where we're at, but we would want more and more and more of You. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your work in our life. I thank You for the reality of being able to walk through this world knowing that we are in an intimate relationship with our Father, with our Savior, with the Spirit. Lord, that You are never apart from us, that You're a constant help in times of trouble. Lord, that You are always willing to guide, to comfort, to encourage, to help. Lord, I pray that we would begin to see what You are doing in our life in a regular way. Help us not to be blind to that. In Jesus' name, amen.